The entire collection of the 150 Psalms span a period of 900 to 1,000 years, from about 1410 BC to 430 BC. The Psalms were written in a literary style called Hebrew poetry, a form of communication that is quite different from other genres used in Scripture: narrative, prophecy, epistle, parable, legal writings. Using highly figurative language, Hebrew poetry conveys God's message in potent expressions that are colorful, emotional, vivid, picturesque, and concise. Unlike English poetry, which is based on rhythm and meter, Hebrew poetry is based on rhythm and parallelism. Specifically, poetry parallelism states an idea first in the first line and then reinforces it with an array of literary devices in the second line. Psalm 146 takes the form of a chiastic parallelism. This is a parallelism that is uses the second line, to advance the first line, and then restates the second line and the third, and then finally returns to the truth then in the first line. Psalm 46 is a call to praise. Psalm 46 is the first of the last set of three hallelujah psalms in a collection of hymns of descriptive praise. The other two sets of the Hallel Psalms are 113 through 118, and 120 through 136. Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise. Please read with me as I read Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, immortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the God of in the Lord his God, who made heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the stranger. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. The psalmist begins with a call to praise the Lord. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you and to learn what the psalmist has brought to you in song. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for the opportunity to look to your word, to find instruction in how we may live our lives, how we may honor and glorify you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. I ask that you would grant me grace and mercy, that I would clearly and accurately teach your word for your glory and for your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The psalmist's first point in verse 1 is to praise the Lord. One must know the Lord. This is not a casual awareness of God. This is an understanding of who God is, submerged in a love for God. Love is not a feeling as the world describes. Love is an action with passion. Not only an action, but a descriptive action of love given to us. As in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It rejoices in unrighteousness. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. No man can fulfill this descriptive act of love without the outworking of God in our lives. The fruit of praise is an inward manifestation of God working to produce us, or in us, the fruits of salvation. Let me read that again. The fruit of praise is an inward manifestation of God working to produce in us the fruits of salvation. The Lord rebuked Israel for their disdainful worship of Him. They were presenting an offering to the Lord, but the offering was defiled. In Malachi 1, 6 through 11, verse 7 states, "You are presenting defiled food upon my altar." What they were offering God, he says later, they would not even offer to their governor. The result of knowing God is a deep outworking of humility in your life, which in turn causes you to give praise to God. Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am," Paul says, "who will set me free from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul again writes, "is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all." 1 John 1:3 says, John states, "the overwhelming awe of the love of his God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God." Luke 18:13. The contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee was boasting of himself to God. The tax collector, not able to raise his head, was pleading with God to be merciful to him, a sinner. The psalmist's call to praise here in 146 comes from a redeemed life. The fruit of man's lips cannot give the praise that is due God's holy name. God must give us a new heart through the redemption of Jesus Christ to bring about true praise that is wrapped in a love for God. The call to praise in verse 1 is a general call. A command to praise. Psalm 147:1 also states that. He says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God." Psalm 148 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights." Psalm 149 says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song." And then Psalm 150, "Praise the Lord, praise the God in His sanctuary." The psalmist here calls himself and you and I to praise the Lord. As he finishes verse 1, he gets specific. He is specific to his own soul. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." He goes on to say how he will praise the Lord. He says, I will praise the Lord in verse 2 while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The psalmist is committed. He has a resolve to praise the Lord in all of his life. One commentary writes of this verse, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I shall not live here forever. This mortal life will find its finish in death. But while it lasts, I will laud the Lord, my God. I cannot tell how long or short my life may be, but every hour of it shall be given to the praise of my God. While I live, I love. While I breathe, I bless. It is but for a while, and I will not while that time in idleness, but consecrate it to that same service which I shall occupy eternity. As our life is a gift of God's mercy, it should be used for His glory. The psalmist has resolved to praise the Lord in this life and in his being. The writer gives his life to the praise of God. Our goal for our lives is to be to the praise and glory of God. While waking up, or at work, or play, or at rest, our goal should be to the praise of God. Praising God can come even in the simplest form of our lives. It can come even in a breath. We can praise God in the simplest form of even taking a breath, trusting that it is God who has given us life to even breathe and to move and to give Him praise. The personal commitment to praise while he lives and while he has his being. There are some arguments about whether this is relating to his life on earth or his eternal life. I like to think that the psalmist is looking to the future when believers have their glorified bodies without stain of sin to bring God praise perfectly while they have their being. This personal commitment to praise brings a concern by the psalmist of trust. The concern of trusting in man, verses 3 through 4. He says, do not trust in princes, in mortal man whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. That very day his thoughts perish. Do not trust in princes. The psalmist gives a command. We are not to trust in the office of man, princes, priests, presidents, kings, or any other religious office given by man. For there is no salvation given by man. No man can save himself nor others from the wrath of God upon his sin. Salvation does not come by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace we are saved through faith, yet not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Paul, as he teaches to the church in Galatia, teaches them that if they have any other gospel than the gospel of grace through faith alone, they were to be accursed. And if you know much about the church in Galatians, the believers who Paul had witnessed to were coming back to the law and trying to live under the law to be pleasing to God. And Paul was reminding them that their faith or their salvation was in Jesus Christ alone, not in works. You can also read Romans 8, 1 through 8, Galatians 3, 1 through 6. Man cannot offer salvation for himself or others, nor can he even control the days of his or her own life. He says in verse 4, his spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Quoting one writer who says, his breath goes from his body, and his body goes to the grave. End quote. God is the one who gives and takes away life. He holds all things together, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Man's plans and ambitions perish as he perishes. Psalm 115, 17 says that the dead do not praise the Lord. Turn back with me, if you will, to Psalm 104. If you look at Psalm 104, verse 29, it says, you hide their face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. You see, God is the one who gives life and takes it away. You could also read Ecclesiastes 12:7 and Psalm 9:17 through 20. In Psalm 46, the psalmist begins and ends with an exuberant call to praise. Within these two calls of praise are the concern for trusting in man, and also then the confirmation of trusting in God, verses 5 through 6. He says, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. God blesses those whose help is in the God, in his God, whose hope is in the Lord. The one and only true God is the God of Jacob. After Jacob wrestled with God, he blessed him. And as you remember that God gave Abraham the Abrahamic covenant, and it was God who would bring forth that covenant through Jacob, the tribe of Israel would come through the line of Jacob, and God would then lead the Israelites out of Egypt through Moses into the promised land. The author of Psalm 46 would have understood that he was living in the land that God had promised Abraham for his descendants. God is faithful to bring about his covenant to Israel by his own power. Hebrews 9. Exodus 3, 14 through 16, if you would turn to Exodus 3, 14 through 16. Help us understand a little bit. Exodus 3, 14. It says, God says to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent you to me. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. The psalmist knew that the one and only true God was the God of Jacob. And he was reminding his readers that this is the one and true God. The one who brings eternal hope. God is the one who has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. God is the creator of you and I. He is the creator of all creatures that are in the sea. Man today is still exploring what God has created long ago. Quote from Business Insider, it says in March 17, 2015, there are 228,450 unknown species in the ocean. And they believe as many as 2 billion more that remain a total mystery to us. God is the God of the sea. He has made everything for His glory and for His honor. Not only is God our help and hope, He is the one, as the psalmist reminds us, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and that all that is in them. He also keeps faith forever. He is the one who upholds our salvation. Salvation is not is not in man, but is in God. God brings forth in verse 7 justice for the lowly and gives food to the needy. Not only is God the creator of the heavens and the earth, but He is also intimately acquainted with those He has created. He executes justice for the oppressed and He gives food to the hungry or to the needy. The psalmist here in verse 7 continues to proclaim the sustaining power of God as He gives five ways He works intimately in His creation. In he says in the latter part of verse 7, He sets the prisoner free. In verse 8, He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the stranger. He supports the fatherless and the widow. But He thwarts the way of the wicked. God is the protector of the stranger. He supports the fatherless and the widow. He is against the wicked. Everything goes wrong with him who does wrong. The Lord will reign forever on His throne, for He is everlasting, and He will uphold His creation. But much more than His creation, He has given salvation to the sons of man. He has given salvation to you and I. And I believe that is why the psalmist is calling himself and calling others to praise the Lord, because he believes and understands that it is only by God's grace and by His mercy that man is saved. It is not by the works of man. Man does not continue in God's grace by His favor, but rather by the redemption of His Son, Jesus Christ. The psalmist reminds us that even though we may be in the trials of this life, we can praise the Lord because He is our eternal God, who not only controls the events of this life and upholds those who have put their faith and trust in Him, but is eternal. God has no beginning nor end. He always will be God. He is God. He always will be God. The psalmist here gives us these reasons why he will praise the Lord while he has life and while he has his being. Verse 10, he says, "The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." I'd like to close with this quote. As we look forward from this psalm, we must allow ourselves a sigh of relief. So many psalms in this songbook have been sad, have been the expression of doubt or disappointment, have been darkened by the wicked, have been cries of distress, have been calls for judgment, that find at last a group of psalms full of sunshine, so overflowing with joy, so trustful and hopeful, so restful and confident, like moving into a new world. "The rest of the journey," says Spurgeon, "lies through the delectable mountains. One is reminded of the word in the song, 'Lo, the rider is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing of birds is come, or the time ye to come, when God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. When there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The psalmist reminds us here in 146 that it is God who upholds all things. And that is why he resolves to praise the Lord with all.